This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I think it's important for us as the church to understand why we're here. Yes. Not simply just the individual call of God on everyone's life, although that is important and it's great and we all have one, but why is the church here? There's a lot of confusion in the world right now. So for us to be sure of why we're here, for us to be sure of the purpose and the will of God for us is super important. And not just important in an intellectual sense, like I know certain scriptures that tell me about it, but to really know and to live that out. So I think the clearest sort of phrase or scripture or passage in the Bible to me that would sum up kind of the mandate or the assignment for us, or even the will of God, is in Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. If you don't know it, you can turn there, but most Christians can probably recite it because it's something that we've kind of learned. But there's a verse in there that says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." To me, that is why we're here.
Right.
Yeah. On earth, as it is in heaven.
Amen.
That's not just a nice little phrase. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he wasn't simply teaching them how to pray, something to recite. He was teaching them how to look, how to see. It wasn't something so that they could just have some sort of mental ascent or keep them occupied, but it was actually God's intention. That's his intention on earth as it is in heaven. That's the exact intention of God. So he has given us everything we need to accomplish that mission. Yes. On earth as it is in heaven. What exists in heaven must exist on earth. And the opposite is also true. If something exists on earth that doesn't exist in heaven, then part of our assignment is to not let that happen, essentially. Right. Whatever's going on in God's world, he wants it going on here as well. And that's like the cool kind of mission or job that we get to have as Christians, as people who follow Jesus. That's exciting to me. That's exciting. And so, of course, the earth, God can do what he pleases. Yeah. He can do whatever he wants. But he's created earth for man, and what he pleases is partnership. Yeah. What he pleases is a co-laboring relationship That's with right. us. That's what really is at the heart of God. So that we then demonstrate his world. So then we then demonstrate who he is. We express his reality here on earth. And we see it in the life of Jesus, don't we? He models something for us. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. He's perfect theology. Yeah? If I'm saying something that's right, you can say amen. You don't have to, I'll be fine, but you can. And then you're bringing a reality into your own life. You're agreeing with what I'm saying, and it'll be established in your life, yeah? So Jesus Christ is perfect theology. That means if something is in his life, then that needs to be in our belief system. And therefore, the opposite is again true. If it's not in his life, we have to remove that from our belief system. He models it perfectly. Our theology isn't a piece of paper that lists do's and don'ts, things we believe and things we don't. Our theology is a person. It's Jesus. It's a person. It's a person who's living and alive right now. He is our theology. He represents everything we believe, and the opposite is also true. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God. If we want to know what God's like, we look at Jesus. Colossians 1 says, verse 15 says, he is the visible image of an invisible God. Jesus represents God perfectly. To me, that's fascinating. To me, it's mind-blowing. Jesus is so cool. Everything about him fascinates me. He's amazing. But his life is meant to be our life.
That's right.
Yeah? For example, we know in the Gospels, we see Jesus going along and healing people of different diseases. This is just an example, but we see that Jesus heals every person that the Father sends him to or that comes to him. Every single person. Everyone. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Yeah? We say, not everyone. We say, well, most of the time, some of the times, not every time. I had a time where it didn't happen, but Jesus didn't demonstrate that to us. Jesus didn't show us that. For Jesus, it was everyone. Every single person. Yeah? Jesus shows us what's possible. And it's not just possible for Jesus, it's possible for us because Jesus lived fully man. He's demonstrating something. He's the pattern son. He's God's pattern for all sons, for all daughters. Yeah. Jesus perfectly represents what God wants and how he wants us to live. And that doesn't need to be a condemning thing like, wow, I'm nowhere like Jesus. I'm nothing like that, because I could say that I'm not. But God is not into perfection. He knows that we're in a process. But we can't lower our standard because we can't meet it. You know, we can't take the standard and say, well, Jesus is not standard because I'm not there. I've got to lower it so that I can attain it. We can attain it. God's given us the ability to do that. He is our example. Something that Jesus also models for us is this partnership that God desires, this relationship. How many know that Jesus could have been so much more efficient without those disciples? Okay? He could have got things done much faster, much quicker, boom, boom, boom. But he didn't. He had the disciples with him. It's interesting, when Jesus first meets the disciples, they're fishing, and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, when I think about this, I just think, okay, wow. He says to them, follow me, and I will make you. So as Jesus requires a commitment from them, as Jesus requires them, okay, follow me, that's my requirement for you. I will make you this way. We don't make ourselves fruitful. We don't make ourselves evangelists. We don't make ourselves anything. But Jesus commits to us. You don't. You might not know how to do it, but I will make you this way. It's okay. It's not on you. You don't have to strive. You don't have to try to figure it out. You don't have to work for it. You just commit to following me, and I'll make you this way. Wow. Wow. We can read the Bible as though we're the disciples, because we are the disciples. So everything Jesus says to them, everything he teaches them, that's literally, we can read it as though we are them. Fascinating. It's also interesting because Jesus, let's turn here. We've got time. What time should we end, Matthew? Okay. Yep, I'll do it. Okay, Matthew chapter 17. Let's go here. I just want to point out an illustration and then I'll move on. Matthew chapter 17. Okay, so this is a story in verse 14 where Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but you can look at it. Basically, a man comes to the disciples and says, listen, my son is demon-possessed. He's really sick. Can you please help him? The disciples then do whatever they do. I don't know if they're rebuking, they're laying on hands, they're doing something to try to cast out the demon as they've done in the past. But what happens is it doesn't happen for them. So then the father brings him to Jesus and says, listen, my son is sick and your disciples weren't able to help him. And Jesus says, you know, you twisted and perverse generation, bring the boy to me. Oh, you of little faith. Boom. Instantly, the demon leaves. Jesus heals him instantly. No problem. It's done. And Jesus says, with faith, as small as a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to go from here to there and it will. Nothing will be impossible for you. So if there was ever a time in Scripture that Jesus could have said, hey guys, not everything you try to do will happen. Not every time you try to pray for the sick, not every time you try to bring the kingdom, it's going to happen. 80% of the time it'll happen, 90% maybe, but not every time. And that's why it didn't happen for you this time. He could have said that. He could have said that. It'd be a perfect place to put that in, and then we could have had a different theology. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He tells them off a little bit, you know, and says, what he's saying is, you're not seeing what I'm seeing. But when you see what I see, you'll do what I do. So keep looking. You're not seeing what I'm seeing, but when you see what I see, you'll do what I do. So keep looking. So I want to encourage you this morning, regardless of your history, regardless of your track record with praying for the sick, with anything, we're just not seeing what he's seeing yet fully. We're in a process of trying to bring the realities of his world to our world. But Jesus says, guys, it's possible. Keep looking. Keep seeing. Keep coming after me and seeing what I'm doing. And so that way, life doesn't define God, but God defines our life. That's like, if we can keep that within ourselves, God defines life. My circumstances do not define God, because then it's just confusing. You know, I prayed for the sick. They weren't healed. God, where are you? What are you doing? What's your will? I'm confused. I don't know. But when we know God, we allow him to see us through those situations. We allow him to see us through the sickness, through the trial, through the circumstance. But my circumstance doesn't show me who God is. God shows my circumstances who he is. That's who he is. Yeah? Is this okay? Everyone okay? Good. Good. Let's not rewrite this book, you know? Can't rewrite it. Jesus has already, the truth is here. Let's pursue him. Let's see him more so that it's our reality more and more and more and more. You know, I think it's really important that we understand that faith isn't something that we're trying to get. Let me explain. It's not a thing. I've got to get faith. It's a lens that we look out of. It's a perspective we have on life. And our faith increases automatically as a byproduct of knowing God. Automatically, as we know God, faith increases. When you know the nature of God, you know the will of God. When you know the will of God, you can have confidence in what he's going to do. But knowing the nature of God is so important, because knowing the nature of someone speaks of intimacy, doesn't it? It speaks of relationship. I don't just have your will on a piece of paper, this is what you want, but I know your nature. I'm understanding your ways and who you are. And that's intimacy. And Galatians 5 tells us that faith works through love. Faith works through love. I need to be experiencing and knowing the love of God, not only for myself, but for people. God loves people. The Holy Spirit loves people. He loves to be out of this building. He loves to be here as well, but he doesn't want to just be here. He absolutely burns for people. He loves people. And if we can understand the nature of God, God, healing isn't something we believe in. Right? We believe in a God who heals. It's who he is. It's not something he does. I'll do it today. I won't do it this day. I'll do it here and there. It's just who he is. It's who he is. So if we know who he is, when someone is sick, we don't look and say, okay, is this the will of God? Is this perfect timing of God? Is their character in such a place that they should be healed? But we know the nature of God, that he's a healer. It's who he is. It comes from who he is. So knowing the nature of God is crucial for us. Let's turn to Genesis 28. Okay, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. This is Jacob's dream. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Let's bump down to verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Okay, so this is describing a picture of an open heaven. People talk about open heavens a lot. Basically, what he sees is angels coming up and down, the heavens are open, and God's there. And that's his definition of the house of God. And we know in the Old Testament the house of God was a building. We know in the New Testament that we are the house of God. We are the church. But what's interesting in this picture is this is the first mention of the house of God. There's no building, but there's also no people. But his conclusion was, this is the house of God because the heavens are open and God is there. This is the house of God, we, because the heavens are open and God is here. That is a big deal. Wow. God is here and the heavens are open right now. Absolutely brilliant. The interesting thing is he also says, the house of God, the gate of heaven. What's a gate? A gate is an object that separates two places. Right? So if you have a gate in your garden, it might separate the front and the back. Or if you have a gate in the front, it might separate your property to someone else's property. But it is a gate, a thing that separates two realms. We are the gate. The gate is us. We are the house of God. We are a gate between two worlds. It seems like such a weird, abstract thing, but let's take it back to Matthew 6. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The partnership that we have with God would therefore mean that we are bringing the realities of his world to this physical world. We are a gate between two realms. Yeah? I'm mentioning that scripture because it's the first time, it's the first mention of the house of God in the Bible. So it's important. It has significance for us. Now, let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and let's have a look at verse 13. Actually, let's back up to verse 12. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Again, weird, abstract thought. But what Jesus is saying is, while I stand here on earth, he's telling us that he's from heaven. While he lives on earth, he lives in heaven. We see a clearer sort of phrase in Ephesians where it said, Paul says, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are seated. I am physically here right now, but I'm seated in heaven with Christ. That's our reality. The heavens are open, we're there, and we're here. And we're people who are bringing the realities of God's world to this world. We're demonstrating the realities of who he is and of his world. So we have a picture in the Old Testament. Angels going up and down, the heavens are open. We have Jesus, who is the Word fleshed out, and he's living that life. He's modeling that to us. And then in John chapter 20, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. Jesus modeled the Father. Yeah. he brought the realities of his Father's world to this world, wherever he went. And then he says to each and every one of us who are believers, he says, as I've been sent to do the things, to be the one, now I'm sending you. It's the same task. It's the same commission. Yeah? Wow. To me, that's so much more than going to church on a Sunday morning. Not that that's bad or wrong. It's so much more than trying to have good behavior or trying to be a good Christian or trying anything, really. Because we don't need to try, because Jesus says, as you commit to me, I will make you. And this is the call of the church. This is the call of God's people on earth as it is in heaven. Brilliant. How many people have ever been, just raise your hand, I'm not going to embarrass you. How many people have ever been healed? Let's say you've had, you know, whatever kind of sickness, doesn't matter, you've been healed. Cool, okay. How many people have ever had an experience where everything's going wrong, life wouldn't tell you to be happy, but for some reason you've got just, let's call it a supernatural joy. Despite your circumstances, things aren't perfect. Who has experienced that, let's say? Okay, so this is the way that God showed me in a dream what the kingdom is like. So when I experience healing in my body, I'm just using that as an example, there's tons of other things. When I experience healing in my body, what God is doing is he is taking my hand, he's bringing me into a room, opening the key, opening the door, and bringing me into a room. This room is called healing. Just work with me here. I said, God, let them have had their coffee so they can work with me this morning. So he brings me into a room. This room's called healing. There's a joy room. There's a peace room. There's a this, that, and the other. There's all the rooms. He brings me into a room and he says, okay, this is the room of healing. You're not meant to just have a one-off experience, but you've got keys to the room. You've got keys to this room. So if you like, a healing is a seed to God's ultimate, which is for us to live in divine health. Right? God wants us to be healthy in our bodies. 100%. Jesus clearly demonstrates that. That's the will of God. Amen. So when we experience a healing, my wrist is broken, let's say, that's a seed of God's ultimate reality, which is I want you in perfect health. So he's bringing me into a room. Now I have the key to this room called healing. The key gives me 24-hour access to this room. So I can live in a place of health. I've not discovered how to do it yet. I'm still pursuing that. I'm still going after Jesus in that. But that's what's possible to me now because he's given me a key. But what's also interesting is he doesn't just give us a key for us to get in the room, but now we have the ability to bring others into that room. That's why we can lay our hands on the sick. We have the key to that room. If you have experienced peace, the peace of God that surpasses understanding, you've got the key. You're a man of peace now, or a woman of peace. We have keys to the doors in God's house. Those are the keys of the kingdom. That's how God explained it to me, and I thought it was pretty cool. If I could pray for people for one thing, not just here, but just anywhere, my prayer would be that the Holy Spirit just taps us on the shoulder every time we pray for something that's already been answered. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
Just a little physical touch. Jess, already done that? Okay. Because the heavens are open over us. We are seated there. We are literally seated there, and we're physically here. Anything we need to access, we have the ability to do that. Just give it a second. If we knew, if we were just conscious of what Jesus accomplished for us, if we just lived with that awareness, the Holy Spirit just taps us, that's already been answered. Now you just have to lay your hands on the sick. Right. Or you just have to align your beliefs to mine, remove lies from your mind, whatever it might be, declare. It's already been done, Jess. Yeah? Because God wants us to have joy in an answered prayer.
Right.
But when we pray for things that are already answered, we can't have that joy of that answered prayer because it's already answered and we don't know or we're not aware. So we exalt the form or the discipline of prayer over the power of God. There's nothing wrong with prayer. That's not what I'm saying. But when God's already done something and he's just saying, you lay your hands on the sick. Or you align your belief system to what my word says. And then you'll see the reality of that. If we're just praying in the prayer room, then we could always be praying for things that God is saying, you go ahead now. That's already done. I've already done all of that. I've already made provision for health. It's a bit of a sobering thought. I'm not trying to be a downer or anything. But Jesus accomplished so much. He accomplished everything for us. And I don't want to get busy or bothered with disciplines, form, protocols, religion. I'm in a relationship with God and I love him and he loves me.
Right.
And I don't have to work to be fruitful. Do you know that I don't see people healed because I have a special gift? I'm not speaking up here today because I'm some sort of special person or I've got a good gift. There's nothing to do with it. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God. That's why when I lay my hands on the sick, they're well. Not every time, but more than yesterday.
Right.
More than 5 years ago.
Right.
I don't see everybody healed. I want to. I'm really going after it because it's just a conviction of mine. But I see more people healed today than I did 5 years ago.
Right.
And that's, praise God. I will see more people healed in a month than I did today.
Right.
Praise God. We're a people who are in process of attaining a reality. Matthew doesn't see cool things because he's a prophet. He sees cool things because he's a son of God. You know, we see these things because we're sons, not because we have positions or titles. Although important and although great and although they're there to equip the body, Matthew sees things because he's a son. And his father has paid the price and Jesus has made it possible for us to live in that way. And you know what the good thing is? We're all sons and daughters in here.
That's right.
So we're all qualified.
Yeah.
The front row isn't especially qualified. It's every person who's given their life to Jesus.
Right.
Every person that says, yes, I'm going to follow you and you're going to make me. You qualify. You're in the family. Everyone can do it. Every single person from the front to the back, it doesn't matter who you are. In Matthew chapter 6, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is no reference in all of Scripture that says there's a limit to that.
Right.
That says there's a limit to the amount of heaven you can have on earth. It doesn't give us that definition. So we must go after whatever's possible. There's no limit. There's no limit to the power of the gospel, and there's no limit to the love and compassion that God has for people.
Right.
There's absolutely no limit to that. We limit God, but he has no limit. There's no limit to the amount of heaven on earth.
Right.
Find the scripture and tell me. Show me in the life of Jesus. But there isn't. You won't find it. So let's be a people who are going after what's possible.
Right.
Going after what's possible, regardless of your experience or your attempts at trying different things. Those are not defining who God is. Let's go after what's possible. Darkness is always inferior to light.
That's right.
Always. When you came, whoever was the first one in this building, when you turned the light on, the darkness and the light didn't fight it out. And it was like, oh, I don't know where it's going here. Is the lights going to be on? There was no fight. It was hit the switch, the lights were on, the darkness was gone. Right. Period. I need to go after God so I know where the switch is. There's no war in that way. The light goes on, the darkness leaves. People who understand what God has paid for and are willing to step out and bring the realities of his world into this one, the darkness leaves. The kingdom is in us. Let's get it out. Let's get it out.
Yeah.
Let's get it out. I really believe for you guys, like I'm really encouraged being with you guys. I believe that this is not something far from your reality. I'm not speaking 20 years down the line. This is so attainable for us right now, for every single person. There's no special people. Every single person,
Amen.
This is completely attainable.
Amen.
I'm not speaking over your head. I'm not speaking about the extreme Christians, the good Christians. Every single person in here, I believe that this is our reality. This is our reality. So let's give ourselves to that.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.